And of course, we're in Hebrews and we're in chapter 12. And I have to look at my notes here. We're going to go from verse 4. I'm going to back it up one verse back to verse 4. And if I think I'll have time, but we'll take it to verse 13. So we're not really looking at a lot of verses here today. I thought the subject kind of was a standalone subject that deserved at least a sermon. And not sure it'll be a full-length sermon. You might get out a little early today. But I didn't want to move on to another subject with this. I wanted to read you a quote before I prayed and got into the actual text. I've been reading a lot of John Owens, the Puritan, a lot of Arthur Pink. And I might be wrong. I didn't look this up, but I'm going off memory. But I think he ministered in the 1930s. And Arthur Pink, in particular, dedicated in his exposition of Hebrews 7 chapters to this subject. So that's, you know, you could say that's equivalent of 7 sermons to this subject. I'm just going to pack it into one. But Arthur Pink, one of the things that he has in his exposition in the 7th chapter, he said this. He said, "One reason, perhaps, why so little is written today upon divine chastisement is why it so rarely forms the theme of the pulpit is because it suits not the false temper and sentiments of this superficial age. The great majority of the preachers are men pleasers, and carefully do they trim their sails to the breezes of popular opinion. They are paid to speak smooth things and not those which will disturb, to smooth consciences rather than search them. That is, which is unpalatable or mournful, solemn, dread-inspiring, is avoided. And attractive, cheerful, and comforting subjects are substituted in their stead. Hence, not only is it now rare for the preacher to dwell upon eternal punishment of the wicked and bid the unsaved flee from the wrath to come, but Christians hear very little about the Father's rod and the groans it occasions or the fruits it afterwards produces." And that last line there is exactly the outline of where we are in Hebrews. The Father's rod, the groans that it occasions, and the fruits that it afterwards produces. And so it's a difficult subject, but it's one we need to cover and to really know in our own Christian experience to understand when these kind of things come upon us. So anyway, let me pray for the scripture before I read it, and then we'll jump into the text. Our Father and our God, we are now about to enter into a time of public scripture reading. And Lord, we know your word is powerful and mighty. Lord, this section of scripture, I think, rubs against the thoughts of our society in this day and age, which is so therapeutic. And Lord, yet it is divine truth, and we need to submit ourselves to it. So Lord, help us to not only take it in, but also to understand it, and Lord, be just edified and grown by it. So, Lord, we ask your divine help and enablement for this to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first note I put in here, and I'm just going to read verses 4 to 6, is my heading is gladly accept discipline. Gladly accept discipline. It says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So that first verse we covered last week, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And I think there the writer is personifying the sinful world we live in and how we need to fight against it, the society that's really against the Christian message, against the gospel, if we're really bold enough to share it with people. And so he says, you haven't yet, you know, really shed blood. You're not martyrs in this battle. And then he moves right out of that whole subject of faith that we spent so many weeks on and building them up in the faith, on now to what is going on when you're being disciplined divinely by God. And he says, you've forgotten something. And this early church that the writer is writing to knew that they had memorized Old Testament scripture. They knew these passages, but they forgot. Proverbs chapter 3 is what he says. And when you read Proverbs chapter 3, it says this, and it's worded a little bit different, but it says this, the same verses. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Now, in Hebrews, it's worded when you're rebuked by him. And if you go back in my New King James to Proverbs, the understanding is that God is bringing correction into our lives. He's correcting us. He says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Right? In whom he delights. Before we jump into unpacking that, one thing we should really notice there is that in Proverbs, Solomon is speaking to his son, perhaps Rehoboam, but he's talking to his son, and he's trying to teach him wisdom. Hebrews says that the scripture, now that that's inscripturated, when we read it, that text is speaking to us as sons. So when we go back to Proverbs, we have to understand that the proper way to understand the passages is that we step into the role as the son being taught, is what he says here. So he says he's speaking to you as to sons. Now the scripture says that a lot, and it might sound confusing because the women hearing me preach are saying, "Well, why isn't he speaking to me?" Well, he is speaking to you. He's speaking to you as sons. And a lot of times the scripture will read that way because the son was the heir, and both female and male, there is no discernment regarding the inheritance. You're co-heirs with Christ. But he speaks to all of us as he's speaking to Solomon here, to his son. So he's speaking to us here. So we need to take this to heart. Two extremes to this chastisement are mentioned in just this text. The way we respond to it, when divine chastisement, divine correction comes into my life, there's two errors I could make. And he mentions one: I could despise it. I could be under the heavy hand of God, and rather than searching my soul to see, is there some sin in my life, and I've self-deceived myself, and I don't realize that this is not pleasing to the Lord, and he's dealing with me like a son. Rather than that, the heavy hand of God's on me, circumstances are not what I would like them to be, and I despise the circumstance rather than using it as a tool in my life to correct me. So you could despise it. Maybe even, you probably met people that were bitter against God. And would even say that. I met a woman one time that told me that God had dealt heavy with her, and she was angry with God. You know, she despised whatever was going on. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't despise the chastening. And the second is being discouraged by it. We can, and that's where he's going to take us as we exit this section talking about divine discipline, is that we need to be strong. You know, strengthen your feeble hands. You know, don't be discouraged by it. The proper response is to appreciate it, which is sounds crazy, but we're to appreciate that came into our life and then be corrected by it. And that's the wise way of handling it. The writer here assumes, just naturally, that the father's going to be chastening his son, his children. He's going to be dealing with it. And he's going to tell us that it's the loving father that deals with his kids. And you have to look to the divine heavenly father that same way. It's because he loves us that he deals with us. And the conclusion's really, if there's no correction in your life, you're not a son of God. You're not one of his. It's the idea there. It's like when I was kind of a young punk, And my father would see me with a bunch of other young punks, and he would come out there to get me, to grab me by the gruff and get me in the house. He didn't grab the other boys. They weren't his sons. He came out there to deal with me because he loved me, and he wanted to get me out of that situation. And he would come and deal with me because I was his son. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. So what is this teaching here? What does it expose to us? One, that we're all sinners. Every one of us. Because he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges some sons. Every son. That means that everybody in this room today that claims the name of Christ has gone through this. If you haven't gone through this and you're thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about, then you'd really have to go back to the gospel and search your heart to see if you really came to Christ, because God will deal with us as sons. I know this man's been through this, so I can tell you firsthand experience that God deals with me on a regular basis. 1 John 1:8, you know that verse probably by heart. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we can be self-deceived into thinking that we don't have anything that we need to have, you know, basically scourged out of our life. But the Lord knows better. He knows that we need this from time to time. One writer said that chastisement, divine chastisement for your sin is a family mark. It's the mark that you're in the family of God. And that's why we shouldn't be discouraged when we go through it. We should realize that God's not letting me get away with sin because God loves me and I'm his son, and he's not going to let me just get away with this. He's going to deal with me as a son. It should also be a preventative for us to know, if we're tempted into some sin, to know that, you know what, God's not going to let me get away with this. He's going to deal with me, and I've been through this before. I do not want to go through this again. And we should be trained by it, right? That's where he's going to go in the whole logical flow of this argument. The second thing, not only does it tell us that we're all sinners, it also tells us that God sees our sin. Some bad preaching out there, we get the categories confused. In the category of our salvation, God remembers our sin against us no more. There's no wrath. The wrath is gone. The wrath was poured out at Calvary on his own dear beloved son. There's no wrath against us. So when we go through divine chastening, it's not God's anger and wrath being poured out on us. It's his love and his correction. So we have to get the categories correct. In our category of sanctification, where God is now working on us, we're saved, we're in the righteousness of Christ, we're declared justified because he sees us in Christ, that's salvation. But now that we're in Christ, he begins to deal with us as sons. And he won't let his sons get away with sin. We're going to be dealt with as sons. So that's a different category, right? For instance, when you read Paul, when he is writing to the church in Corinth, and this is 1 Corinthians 11, he says, he's talking about the way they were handling worship, and it was in an irreverent way. They were not coming to the Lord's table in a reverential way, acknowledging that these were symbols, that the body, the blood of Christ. It wasn't just a common meal. He actually said they were getting drunk. They were coming together, and some people were getting there early and were drinking the good wine. Instead of saving it for the special meal, they would get drunk before the servants got in. And so it was a mess. And when he's dealing with that, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, God's called a few of you home. Now, he didn't say they weren't saved. He's saying because of the sin, and it was a sin that wasn't dealt with, that God began to bring chastisement to the church. And some were sick physically. Some had gone home to be with the Lord. And yes, God does that. I was in a seminary class one time. We were talking about this. And the person teaching the class, the professor, said to me, you can't tell your congregation that. And I was like, it's the truth of Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, I don't think they lost their salvation. God called them home. I heard J. Vernon McGee one time talk about that. And you can liken it to your own being raised by your parents. Mom would see me outside doing something, and she'd open the door and yell out and say, Larry, cut that out. Okay, Mom. And I'd get right back to it 5 minutes later. I'm back to doing whatever she don't want me to do. And she goes, Larry, cut that out. And I go right back to it. And then finally, Mom opens the door and says, get in the house. Get in the house. And God does that. God will do that. It doesn't mean that's, you know, we say, well, they mustn't have been saved because God called them home. God's dealing with the church in that situation. Do you remember with Ananias and Sapphira, what happened was non-believers weren't going to church. great fear broke out. It filtered out the church that only God's children were really assembling together, because it was a fearful thing to come and worship this holy God, when especially if you don't have an attitude of holiness. And so he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God is dealing with his own kids. He calls them his sons, and he chastens us that we won't be condemned with the world. He deals with us. And this is divine chastisement. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter writes that he says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if God's dealing with us as Christians and he doesn't let us get away with sin, and this is what it looks like as he's working with us, what of the reprobate that never come to the Lord? And he's just comparing it. Here we are being chastened by God in love. And what of the world that never really turns to Christ? What becomes of them? So secondly, the necessity of discipline, verses 7 to 8. It says here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And there it is. If God hasn't ever dealt with you and worked sin out of your life, you're not one of his, because that's what God does. You know, I heard R.C. Sproul one time say this, that, you know, we call, you know, God the Father, as we should. These are appropriate terms. And Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit. And Sproul says, why don't we say, you know, we do at times, I guess, Holy Father, Holy Son, because they also are holy, obviously, as God is one. Why the Holy Spirit? And it's because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. The Holy Spirit who abides in us is doing a work upon us, making us holy. And that's the work of the Spirit in our lives. So this discipline is necessary, and it's how God deals with us as sons. And you see just the assumption that, who's a father that doesn't chasten their kids? Who's a father that just lets the kids get away with anything? Until you get to our generation, in which now, unfortunately, it's a therapeutic generation, and now fathers are told not to deal with their kids. And I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about dealing with your kids, you know, and that has to be done early in their, you know, being raised. And in my experience, you don't have to deal with them. If you do it when they're little, they tend to listen to you, and you get them in line. And do you do that because you're so angry that they spilled the milk? I didn't get that angry at those things. I hated disciplining my kids. I hated it. But, you know, you did it because you loved them. They had to be trained up in whatever, especially when it was a willful sin. When they looked at you, I remember Dr. Dobson one time says, you know, when they need a little, you know, pat on the back side is when they look at you and you go, don't you reach your hand in that cookie jar, and then they smile and do it anyway. It's like that's where either you lost them or you got them back in line. It's one or the other. And again, it's you know, you don't beat the kids. But a little, you know, we spanked. You give them a little spanking, and they don't do that again. Next time you say, don't put your hand. Remember last time? Yes, Daddy, I remember last time. Sorry. And they get trained by it. It's interesting to me that very thing that we were all so familiar with, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is using to say, now, do you understand how God's dealing with you? Do you understand what God's doing in your life and why you go through these times of chastening? It's because he loves you, right? God doesn't want us to become comfortable in our sin. If any Christian, so-called Christian, could remain comfortable in their sin for their life, they're not a son of the Father, because the Father will deal with them, right? The Father, one way or the other, the Father will deal with them if they're his son. Right? As a matter of fact, he says if they don't deal, he calls them illegitimate. That you're not even a true son. You're an illegitimate child, thinking that you're truly a son. Another thing I want to insert here is this, and this takes some real discernment. It does for me, and I'm sure it does for you, but all trials, all trouble is not divine chastisement. So we have to be very careful in that, and how would we possibly discern what's going on? It's only if we get before the Lord in our prayer closet and say, Lord, is this something you're using to get my attention? Have I deceived myself? Is there something going on in my life that you're not pleased with? Is this your own chastisement trying to get my attention? Because God will get our attention. He's gotten my attention a couple times. That I can remember right out. And we have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm listening now. I'm listening now. Do you have something you want me to know or see? And God will reveal these things to us. I'll give you a couple examples, and this isn't limitless, but a couple examples of instances where it's not chastisement for sin. And in one case, it was a preventative measure. And you know this text, but think of it that way. God brought hardship into somebody's life as a preventative measure. And this is 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, and this is after he said that he had this vision. He wasn't even allowed to really speak of what he saw, and he called it being caught up to the third heaven. He went into the heavens and got a vision, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." In other words, just to make sure that I didn't get so puffed up with pride, is what he's saying. He says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me," and he even calls that thorn a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then he says again, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, God in his permissive will permitted Satan or evil forces, whatever this thing was, to come into the life of the apostle. And he must, I doubt if immediately when this hit, because he asked it to be removed three times, and three times was told, no, I'm not removing it, but I'm going to give you sufficient grace. I'll give you sufficient grace. And he, I don't think he came to a conclusion immediately, and none of us do. Hey, this is for my good. God's doing this so I won't be a proud person. It takes a while for us to wrestle with things and the events that come into our lives to finally submit to God and say, you know what? You know, like Joseph, you know, my brothers meant this for evil, but you meant this for good. You have a purpose in this. And if nothing else, it's humbled me. Have you been humbled by God? I can't tell you how many times and how many ways God has humbled me. And I'm learning now. When I go through those times of some form of humiliation, that I spend less time from the time it occurs to the time I realize that God is using this to keep me humble. Just to keep this guy humble. That I wouldn't get puffed up where God can't use me, where I think I'm full of my own strength. And God's just keeping me humble. But that's an example. One, it's a preventative measure. And it can be permitted by God to strengthen us as well. To strengthen some part of our personality, some part of who we are. James says this. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, do you go into a trial or some tight squeeze of a spot, something befalls you, and you just start singing songs of rejoicing? I mean, nobody does. But you have to really think about it, apply scripture to it, pray. And James says, no, when these things happen to you, don't think that God is absent. The first thing you got to remember is that God is sovereign over whatever you're going through. That didn't come into your life with God because God, you know, was looking somewhere else. God permitted this to come into your life, and there's a reason for it. So James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." If nothing else, and I bet you, and I'm not going to poll you, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I took a poll and asked you, are you a more patient person today than you were 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 60 years ago, I would risk to say that everybody here would say, well, I'm not where I want to be with that. I'm not there yet, but yeah, I am a more patient person than I used to be. You know why you are? Because God in his divine sovereignty permitted things to come into your life that one, showed you that you didn't have all the strength in the world that you thought you had, and two, was going to make you a more patient person as you went through things. I remember when I first came to the Lord, everything that ever happened in my life, I was so impatient and so angry about everything that was going on. And after a while, you know, something crazy happens. You're like, meh. Like, we'll get through this. It doesn't surprise me. You know, God's just keeping me humble. It's okay. I've walked with the Lord for a couple years now. God's got it under control and doesn't surprise me. Acts 5:41 says, and this is when the disciples were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. They were beaten so they would listen to the council, and then they were sent on their way. And when they departed, it says, Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were strengthened through that. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were strengthened through the trial. And God will use this at times, preventative measure, at times to strengthen us. And then third, the proper response to discipline. Hebrews 12:9-10 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. When the rod of God's divine chastisement strikes us, it's for our good, and it's that we would be made holy. That we would have sin taken out of our lives. That we would learn to walk in step with the Father of glory. That's what he's doing. And it's interesting there. I love the way he points to earthly fathers and says that, you know, you had earthly fathers who corrected you, and you respected them. Now, I will tell you, I did not respect my dad when I was getting corrected by my dad. I wasn't too happy with it, and he mentions that too. But as I got older, and I had an adult relationship with my father, my earthly father, that I was able to tell him at one point, you know, Dad, you did a good job with us. And, you know, I don't even know some of the stuff I put my dad through. Of course, you know, years later, I'm walking with the Lord, and I finally, you know, had the courtesy to apologize for some of the stuff I had put him through as a kid. And thanked him so much for not letting me get away with it. I remember I had a teacher in high school one time who said, when your parents finally, a child's parents finally just give up on them, he says, that's the last hurrah for that kid. Because a parent will stick by their kids and stick by their kids. And when a parent finally says, you know what, I'm done with you, and just lets them go their sinful way, my teacher said, that child should realize that that's the worst thing that really could ever come into their life. I remember I had a friend of ours, Karen and I, who had a child that was just not really disciplined well. And when the discipline did come, it was harsh discipline and got away with way too much. It was one of those situations where the mom was too soft, dad would come home and was too harsh. But all day long, the kid was just, you know, bonkers, and mom never disciplined. And years later, the child got in trouble with the law, and we talked to the mother, and she says, I'm afraid, and I might misquote her, but she said, I'm afraid that the structure that we didn't give him, he's found in the correctional institution, and that he now feels comfortable in that confinement because somebody's finally hemming him in. That's what happens to people. If we don't bring the parental discipline that the child needs, is they'll be disciplined some way. And if they're not in Christ being disciplined by God, they're outside of Christ, they'll be disciplined by the society. And the jails are full of these people. So he uses that language. And he does say that we as fathers disciplined as we thought was good. And it's a harsh reality when you look back at your child rearing and you realize what you thought was good at times wasn't good. You know, I told one of my kids, I was like, you know, we never knew what we were doing. We're like, is this a spanking? Do we give them a hug? What do we do? And we're praying about it. And you find later that sometimes you probably should have gave that hug and not given the spanking. And, you know, we tried. It's not an easy thing to raise kids. And so you find you did it as you thought you were doing what was good. But we're earthly, we're human, we fail, and we don't always do what's good, we find later. But God always does what's good. He always does what's perfect. Anything that comes into the life of his child, one of his, it comes through. I had a pastor one time say, nothing can come at you, Larry, if it doesn't first go through the fingers of God. You know, he might permit it. He doesn't cause evil in your life, but he might permit something that's kind of evil to hit you because he's doing a work in you. He's got a purpose in it, and he's molding you and shaping you and chiseling you and working on you. C.S. Lewis, I didn't write down his illustration, so I'll misquote it, but he somewhere along the lines, he talked about his own conversion experience of coming to Christ. If you know anything about C.S. Lewis, he's like, I think Oxford. He was a professor, and he took a lot of heat because they were all the brains of the school, and now here he was a believer in Christ. He took a little heat because, you know, how could somebody that's so smart like you, you know, go to such a foolish religion kind of a thing? So, he, you know, he took some pressure in this scholarly world, and I know he got a little comfort because he was buddies with J.R. Tolkien, who also was a believer, so they had some friendship and camaraderie there. But anyway, all I have to say is C.S. Lewis had this great quote about coming to Christ and how, you know, everything's going on great, and he's, you know, changing you, and things are coming out of your life, and you're like, I can't have this anymore. I'm a Christian. I don't even want this anymore. And he says, and as he's working on you, all of a sudden it starts to hurt tremendously. And he starts to really, you know, bring pains to bear on your life. And you're thinking, what's going on? And he comes to the end of that quote, and he says, you thought he was going to build you into a cottage, but he's actually building you into a mansion. In other words, he's got grander plans for you as his child than we ever could imagine. And you think, why have all these things come into my life through the years? It's because God permitted them. Sometimes God is actually, you know, himself chastening us because he loves us, and he's shaping us and preparing us for glory, for glory. So he does it perfectly, right? Then we might, he says, be partakers of his holiness. Alexander McLaren, he wrote a sermon on this subject, and he said, the world is God's nursery. Think of it that way. I love it. The world, the entirety of the world, is God's nursery. There are many mansions in the Father's house, and this earth is where he keeps his little ones. That is the true meaning of everything that ever befalls us. It is education. Doesn't matter if you came to Christ at the age of 8, or if you're here in this room in your 80s or 90s, God is still educating us. Because we haven't graduated to glory yet. He's still putting us through school. He's still working on us because none of us have been perfected yet. And then the goal of discipline in verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I heard J. Vernon McGee say, you know, that you'd hear the father say, now this is going to hurt me a lot more than you. And J. Vernon said, and the boy turns and says, yeah, but it's not going to hurt you in the same place it's going to hurt me, because I'm the one getting the spanking here. But it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And that's the purpose. That's the path of maturity to you and me. It might have took quite a while for me to realize God was dealing with me when I first came to Christ. I didn't understand why this was happening, why that's happening, what's going on in my life, you know. And then as we mature, we're quicker to receive the chastisement, the trial, the pain, and to go to the Father and say, what are you trying to teach me here, Lord? He's always teaching us. What is it that you're trying to train me in? What are you trying to teach me as I go through this? And the Lord will move us into realms of what he calls peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? As we are trained by it. But if we resist it, we're not learning by it. And God will keep us there until we learn our lesson, right? It's almost like you talk to a child. Now go sit in the corner till you've learned your lesson. Now have you learned your lesson? No, yeah, of course I'm going to say yes, because I'm out of the corner. But that's what God does to us. We're in a situation, and at times we stay in that situation until we've learned what God is trying to train us in, and then we move on to the next realm, to the next grade, if you will. But we never quite graduate in this life. And that's, I think, what motivated the hymn writer who penned, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And you know that whole process of heating up the gold till it's molten and the impurities float to the top so that the refiner can skim them off. And that's what God does in our lives. He's refining us, skimming off the dross, and would be good to learn that quickly. This is a passage I go to a lot. I know you've heard me read this a lot, but it speaks to me, especially on the subject we're in, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, this is 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, but he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That's pretty heavy. That's heavy stuff. What exactly went on, I don't know that everything that they went through is recorded in Scripture. We get a lot of it. But he was to the point where he despaired of life. And I always read that, and I always thought that Paul, whatever was going on, was like, "Lord, just take me home. Just take me home. I've had enough of this. Just take me home." That's what he's saying. And then he says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And then he finds the purpose in it. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And there's times where we go through things maybe as harsh as that, and God is teaching us not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our strength, but to trust in God who raises the dead. And that doesn't come as we first come to the Lord. That comes through trials and tribulations, at times chastisement by the divine hand, as he's molding us and shaping us that we would be less self-dependent and more God-dependent. Spurgeon comments on Psalm 39. Psalm 39, the psalmist is describing going under divine chastisement. And this is what he says. This is verse 10 and 11. He says, He's talking to God, and he says, "Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth." And he means like a beautiful fabric, and a moth's just eating holes all through it. I thought it was all this, and now I look at myself and I see the sin of my life. That's what God's getting us to realize when he's dealing with us. And then he says, "Surely every man is vapor. Life's short as a puff of smoke." Spurgeon says, "God does not trifle with his rod. He uses it because of sin and with a view to whip us from it. Hence, he means his strokes to be felt, and felt they are." And I've felt those strokes before, and I've been trained by them because of my own sin. So the purpose in all of this chastisement is to produce fruit, to be trained by it. And I think that's really what the Lord had in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 15, when he's talking about that he is the vine and we're just a branch attached to him. If you read through that section this afternoon, he talks about God trimming us. he's got the clippers out there, and he says the reason why he does that in your life is that you bear more fruit. And he says that the Father's glorified in much fruit bearing. And he wants us to bear fruit that brings God glory. And you say, "Well, how do we get there? How do you bear fruit? Well, how do you get your plants, or your raspberry bush or whatever, to bear fruit? You trim it." And there's things that have to get trimmed out of our lives, and we go through things, but it's so that we would be productive and fruitful and glorifying God, is what Jesus teaches in that passage. So it takes discernment, I think, to know, am I being trained? Am I being pruned? For some reason, am I being chastened because of my sin? And here's one other word of warning and caution, is when you see somebody going through something and they're a child of God, don't you assume which one of those things it is that they're going through that for. God's got a purpose in it. You can encourage them with that. But don't assume, like Job's buddies, that you're going through your suffering because of your sin. It could be that they're going through that time to strengthen them, or it's a preventative measure in their life. It could be something completely different, and you should just be praying for that individual and helping them through the tough squeeze they're in. But when it's me that's going through it, that's time for me to go alone and talk to my Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I'm not quite sure. I know you got a purpose in this. I don't know if you're trying to teach me something, or is there some wicked way within me that you're trying to get out of me? And if so, please shine your flashlight on my soul and show me what it is so I can repent of it." I'll read you one last quote, and then we'll close. This is, again, from Alexander McLaren. He says, "Now the great thought does not in the least deny the fact that pain and sorrow and so-called evil are very real. There is no false stoicism in Christianity. The mission of our troubles would not be affected unless they did trouble us. The good that we get from sorrow would not be realized unless we did sorrow. Weep for yourselves," said the Master, "and for your children. It is right that we should writhe in pain. It is right that we should yield to the impressions that are made upon us by calamities. But it is not right that we should be so affected as to we should fail to discern in them this gracious thought for our profit. God sends us many love tokens, and amongst them are the great and little annoyances and pains that beset our lives. And on each of them, if we would look, we should see written in His own hand this inscription, 'For your good.' Do not let us have our eyes so full of tears that we cannot see, or our hearts so full of regrets that we cannot accept that sweet, strong message. The guiding principle of all that befalls us is God's unerring knowledge of what will do us good. That will not prevent, and is not to prevent, meant to prevent, the arrow from wounding, but it does wipe the poison off the arrow, and it will diminish the pain and should diminish the tears. Tough times come, trials come, pain comes. Sometimes it's the rod of God's chastisement. It'll come, but we have to see the inscription of God in it. This is for your good." Almost as if God says to His child, "Do you trust me?" And we say, "Yes, Father, but this hurts so terribly right now." And I think the Father, if we could hear Him, would say, "I know, my child, but this is for your good. We'll get you through this." But let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You, Lord, to know that above our trials, above the pains of this life, Lord, is a smiling providence. And Lord, that You only bring into our lives those things that we need and those things that are truly for our good. And Lord, because of sin, we can't always see it as such. So Lord, in faith, we believe. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.